Take me just a moment to get the slides pulled up here. I'd like to be able to tell you that, you know, Walt just messed all this up. Yeah. But actually, what happened was I came in here to set my slides up, and Walt had the song prepared, you know, and he was diligent in doing all of that, and I complimented him on using the screen, and then I proceeded to set up my screens in the way I normally do, which made it impossible for him to get to his screen. So you fellas that will use the screens with your song leading, what you need to learn from that is you need to double check and make sure that David hasn't found things up, and remind me that you're going to use the screen. Well, if you would please turn to the book of Luke and the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23 and the title of the message this morning is Comfort at a Cross. I came across a little story here a short while ago about Julius Caesar that said that at one point in his military political career, the feelings ran so high against him that he thought it was best to leave Rome. And so he sailed to the island of Rhodes. And before he could arrive there, his ship was attacked by pirates. He was taken captive and held hostage. His staff was allowed to return to Rome and to try and arrange for the ransom demands, which were 12,000 pieces of gold. And during the time that that ransom was being raised, Caesar was held for a significant number of days. And he, in that time, had opportunities to have conversations with his captors. And in the course of their conversations, he would say in what appeared to be a joking fashion that when he was released, that he would hunt them down and crucify each one of them. Well, the ransom was raised and it was paid. Julius Caesar was released, and he promptly raised a fleet, sailed back into the same waters, hunted down, and crucified every one of his captors. That was the extent to which Romans viewed crucifixion as a sign of contempt. It was a means by which they expressed the contemptible nature of the people that were being put to death. And I think that probably most of you are familiar with the record in Luke, the 23rd chapter, that focuses on the crucifixion of Jesus. And we surely ought to see that act as one in which contempt was being shown for the Savior. But you're familiar as well, I suspect, with the fact that Jesus was not the only person being crucified on that day, that there were in fact two other men crucified, one on each side of Jesus. Luke's record tells us, beginning in Luke 23 and in verse 32, the two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Well, it just in that portion of this reading, we can see the contempt that people had for people who were being crucified, and particularly here, the contempt that they had for Jesus. But you continue the reading on in verse 39, and we're told that one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." I want to talk to you this morning about comfort at a cross. Comfort that was found at a cross. I'm not so much going to talk to you at the beginning about the cross of Jesus, but rather I want to talk to you about comfort that this man, this criminal that we've read about, who was crucified next to Jesus, the comfort that he found at his cross, as he hung upon his own cross, he found some comfort. Now, obviously, if you're familiar with crucifixion and the nature of crucifixion, you know that it was not a place at which people would associate comfort. That it was not some event that someone would think that this is going to be the time, this is going to be the place in my life where I find comfort. But that's exactly where this man found comfort. And what that tells us is that in the crises of our lives, in those moments when we think the pain is as bad as it can be, and indeed it may be, in those moments in our lives when it would seem that nothing could be worse, nothing worse could happen to me, in those times we can still find comfort. There is a source of comfort that is so great that it will even overcome, overshadow those times and those moments of great pain and agony in our lives. I want to talk to you about the thief on the cross. Now, I suspect that you may have heard a number of sermons about the thief on the cross that focus to a great deal on some of the things that are said by people saying that, well, I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross. Don't talk to me about things that I need to do to be saved. Don't talk to me about obedience. I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't do anything to be saved. Now, I think that's the way God saves us. And so there are a lot of things that are said about this thief on the cross that just are erroneous. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. What I want to talk to you about are perhaps some other lessons that we can draw from this man and from this terrible but yet this wonderful event that happened in the course of his life at the very end of his life. I want to talk to you first of all about what we know, what we can know about this man. And what we know about this man is that he was a thief. We know that he was a thief. He was a criminal identified in the reading here in chapter 23 of Luke. Over in the book of Mark, the 15th chapter and the 27th verse, we see that he was a thief. How much did he steal? We don't know. From whom did he steal it? We don't know. Why did he steal it? Why was he a thief? Was he poor and his family was in need of food and he didn't have the money to buy it and he went out and he stole some food for them? Or was he what I guess we might call a mean thief? You know, somebody who just went out and took from someone else what was theirs and not his. We don't know all of those particulars. All we do know about this man is that he was a thief. And we need to keep that clearly in our minds. But we also can know that that this man was a man who mocked Jesus. We didn't read that in Luke's record in chapter 23, but in Matthew, the 27th chapter, and in verse 44, we read of a somewhat fuller account where Matthew describes that initially both of these men, both of these thieves, mocked Jesus. What we know then is that at some point in time that this man also changed his mind, as we read in Luke chapter 23 and verses 40 and 42. Though he for a period of time mocked Jesus, he then ceased that. He no longer sneered at Jesus like the others, but we hear him speaking words that indicated he had a change of mind. What brought about that change of mind? I want to suggest to you that that's the second thing that we can talk about, and that is what he saw. Now what we know is this man was a thief, this was a man who mocked Jesus, and this was a man who changed his mind. But why did he change his mind? And I suggest to you that he changed his mind perhaps based upon what he saw. So what was it that this thief saw? Well, the one thing that he saw was he saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus going through the exact same treatment that he himself was going through. He saw Jesus, the object of contempt, just as he himself was being made an object of contempt. But he saw something more. He saw not only Jesus crucified, but he saw Jesus compassionate. He saw this man hanging beside him speak not words of hatred, not words of a vindictive nature, but he saw this man say, as Luke records and as we've read, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Perhaps you'll remember some of the things that the Apostle Peter said about Jesus over in 1 Peter. When he talks about the fact that Jesus, though he was reviled, he reviled not again. When this man saw what was transpiring at this moment of crisis in his own life, he saw Jesus compassionate towards those who were so cruelly abusing him. And then he saw Jesus coronated. He saw Jesus as a king. As we've read again in Luke chapter 23, we came to that point where as the other thief continued his sneering and mocking of Jesus, this man who had changed his mind rebuked that other man and said, Are you out of your mind? He says, here we are under the sentence of condemnation. He says, here we are, we're dying. And even at this moment, he says, do you have no fear of God? We are justly dying, he said in verse 41. But then we see how this man has come to see Jesus now as one coronated. You coronate a king. And so he spoke of Jesus in verse 42. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, he attributes to Jesus a kingdom, thus attributing to Jesus the fact of being a king. If it's your kingdom, not my kingdom, it's not someone else's kingdom, but Jesus, it's your kingdom. If it's your kingdom, then you are the king. And so he says to him, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. Where do you think he came to this conclusion? Now, he said he's a man who changed his mind, that he changed his mind after watching Jesus crucified, after watching Jesus compassionate. Now he has coronated Jesus as king, attributed kingship to him. Where did he come? Why did he change his mind? On what basis did he come to this conclusion? Did he hear a sermon? Do you think he heard a sermon there about how it was wrong to be a thief and he ought to straighten his life up? No indication of it, is there? I don't know where the man arrived at this information that led him to attribute to Jesus the possession of a kingdom. But may I suggest this to you? And this gets back to some of the things that are, I believe, erroneously said about this man and about his spiritual condition. A lot of times folks will say, when you start talking to them about obeying the gospel, and you talk to them about that gospel involving their turning away from sin and their being baptized to be have their sins washed away. Well, thief didn't have to do that. Thief never was baptized. Why should I have to be baptized? I want to suggest this to you. There is as much, if not more, information that indicates the thief was baptized as there is information that indicates he wasn't. You go back to the book of Matthew in the 3rd chapter. And we have the record of John the Baptist beginning his work, his preaching. If you remember, John came preparing the way for Jesus. We're going back in time. We're rewinding history a little bit here by about 3 years. And Jesus is ready to begin his public preaching. But before that happened, John the Baptist went ahead of him, proclaiming the fact that the Messiah was coming and people needed to be ready. They needed to listen to him. That was John's work. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, tells us that as John went about this, he was preaching throughout Judea, and we're told that all of Jerusalem and Judea came out to hear him. People just swarmed out to hear John preach. And the text tells us that he preached repentance and also that he preached that people be baptized because the king was coming. The Messiah was coming. Now, here's my point to you. Where did this man come up with the information that led him to attribute to Jesus kingship, the possession of a kingdom, and that he was coming so that this man would say, when you come in your kingdom, remember me? Where did he get that information? Well, it had been preached. It had been preached to a large number of people. There is as much reason to think this man who's now hanging on a cross next to Jesus had heard this preaching and had been baptized in response to it, as there is to conclude, well, he wasn't baptized. I just offer that to you to think about, just from this on this basis, that we ought not to just say, as is too often said, there's no reason to think this man was baptized. There is reason to think. There's a basis for it. But the point that I want us to see is that this man changed his mind at this moment of crisis in his life. And by the way, when crises come upon us, they are moments in which we often do change our minds about some very important factors. And if you face a crisis in your life, now or at some point in the future, don't think, well, God has no part in this. This is not a time in my life when I'm going to start thinking about God. It's the very time in your life when you ought to be thinking about God when we face a crisis in life. That's what this man did. And that's, I believe, why this man changed his mind in this moment of crisis. He saw Jesus crucified, the benevolent, compassionate Jesus, in the midst of his own crucifixion. And then he acknowledged the kingship of Jesus. But now, what can we learn from this? From what we know about this man, and from what this man saw and the effect it had in his life, what then are we able to learn? Well, I want to suggest to you just for a moment more, I want to suggest to you a few things that we can learn. One thing that we need to learn is that we need to see ourselves as the thief saw himself. What did the thief say about himself? Did he say, "Oh, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, remember me, please, because I've really tried hard in life to be good. I've really lived an outstanding life." Let me tell you, there were other occasions when people told Jesus, when he spoke about keeping the commands, there were occasions when people told Jesus, "I've done that." And Jesus accepted it. He didn't argue the point. He accepted it as factual that this person has lived keeping the commands. But that's not what this man said, was it? What did this man say about his life? After he had come to that point where he changed his mind, he spoke to his friend over there on the other side of Jesus, who was continuing to mock and to sneer. He said to him, "We are here justly." How did this man see himself? He saw himself as a man who was guilty. He saw himself as a man who was guilty of sin. How do we need to see ourselves? What can we learn from this man? We can learn that if we're going to indeed make an appeal to Jesus for our salvation, like this man did, if we're going to make an appeal, we need to acknowledge the fact that we need salvation. There is a reason for us to be looking to Jesus to save us. And it's because we stand guilty of our own sins. Romans 3 and verse 23 states it, as you're familiar with, I'm sure, that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is there anyone here who would say, "David, really, I don't need a Savior. I don't need, there's nothing to save me from"? Well, we certainly don't learn that from this man. For this man teaches us that we need to honestly acknowledge our need of a Savior. But the second thing that we can learn from this is that God will forgive. The thief saw this. He saw that there was a hope of forgiveness in the person of Jesus. God is ready, willing, and able to forgive our wrongs and our sins. Do we see God as a God who is ready, willing, and able to forgive? I will tell you, when we read stories like this, we have ample evidence that speaks to that fact about God. I've told you in the past of one of my favorite passages of Scriptures that speaks to this very point. It's found over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just love the way Paul writes about this. As in his letter to Timothy, he says, beginning in the 12th verse, that "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. "And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." What Paul is telling us is, folks, here's the whole point that you can draw from my life, and it is this: if God can forgive me, he can forgive you. And if you know about the life of Paul, you know, as he describes himself, a violent man, an aggressor, a man who was guilty of blaspheming God. And yet, he says, God forgave me. Now I want you to think again of that scene that we read of in Luke, the 23rd chapter. And that man hanging on a cross next to Jesus, rightly so. Jesus wasn't there according to legal standards, but this man was. He deserved to be there by Roman law. And he acknowledged it. But yet, we see God's forgiveness. For Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And the final thing that we learn in this is that we, like this thief, need to reveal our faith. So oftentimes people say, well, you know, that thief didn't do anything in order to be saved. Well, that assumes that he didn't learn in that time period of John's preaching about facts regarding the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of the Lord's Messiah. But even if you accept that assumption, can we really say the thief did nothing? The thief in no way revealed his faith, his trust in Christ? Of course he did. In his appeal, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. What this man teaches us is the need to reveal our faith, our trust, our confidence that Jesus is the way that we can be saved and the only way that we can be saved. And the Lord has laid out for us plainly the way in which we reveal that faith and that trust that we have come to. It is by turning away from our sins. We see this faith revealed so many times. We saw it revealed just yesterday in Jackie's determination to, in faith in Christ, turn away from a life of sin. Confess that faith, and then to be baptized, washing the guilt of sins away. That's what all of that really is. It's just a revealing of one's faith that Jesus is the way to be saved. Because that's exactly the things that Jesus said a person must do to be saved. What about you? Would you reveal your faith today by giving obedience to that gospel that Christ commanded His apostles and then others following to teach? We hope and pray that it is your determination to do that. And like that thief, you'll reveal your trust and confidence by giving your obedience to Christ while we stand and sing together.